chapter 9, and we'll begin reading tonight once again in verse number 10, and just sort of refresh where we were and take off again. Isaiah chapter number 9. I'll give you just a moment to turn there. We've talked about Isaiah chapter 9 as far as an introduction, and we've talked about Isaiah chapter 9, the hedge. God said, I'll take the hedge away in Isaiah chapter number 5. And tonight we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 7 and chapter number 9. And the title of this, or the heading, I guess, would be the enemy. We're going to look at the enemy in this chapter and in chapter number 7 as well. But Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 10, let's just begin by reading that. The Bible said, the bricks are falling down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. And so we've been looking the past few weeks at this prophecy, and just all we've done so far is just laid groundwork. And we've been given the setting and the background and the context and all of these things, and we've seen the some of the similarities between Israel and modern-day America. And, you know, anybody that knows anything about American history will acknowledge our Christian history. We have a Christian heritage in America that is unlike any other nation in the world. And I've talked about that every week, and I'll probably mention a little something every time we come and study about this subject. But, you know, we talked about we could look at the Pilgrims and the Mayflower Compact. I talked about that last week when the Pilgrims come. They were looking for religious freedom. They wanted to spread the gospel. All of the original 13 colonies were what I guess you would call them church-sponsored. The church ran the colony. The Puritans up north in Massachusetts, they were the leaders. They were the ones that set the laws. And the Congregationalists, and in Pennsylvania, the Quakers, and you had the, in North Carolina, the Episcopalians, and in Virginia, you had Presbyterians, and in Rhode Island, you had the Baptists up there. And so each colony had a, came here. And the way they originally set up the colonies before they were states, they were set up by different religious denominations, different groups. And so, of course, our history is going to be full of references to Christianity in the Bible. Of all of the original 13 colonies, there were no Catholic colonies. There was a Catholic influence in Maryland, but originally in America, the Catholics were pretty much looked down upon. You had all these Protestants, and you had the Baptists that come to America, and they come to flee persecution. Do you know who had been persecuting them? The Catholics had. And so it's no surprise that in America you didn't have any Catholic colonies. In fact, there was a lot of anti-Catholicism in early colonial America. There were no Muslim colonies. You know, you talk to people today, you'd think that some people thought there was, but there are no Muslim colonies in America. These were all, you know, you may have different churches represented there. The Episcopalians, Presbyterians, Congregationalists, Puritans, and on and on. There were some others, but they were all, especially at that time, they would agree on some things. They would agree that the Bible was the Word of God and Jesus Christ was the way, the truth, and the life. And so they had a lot more in common then than the same groups even would today. And so our history, our heritage is full of references to Christianity. When our forefathers, the founders of this nation, when they got together to write the Constitution,
And they had a hard time, spent all summer long, and they couldn't get together on anything, and they were just about to fall apart, and they weren't getting anything done. And by that time, Benjamin Franklin was he was one of the oldest ones there. Now, Benjamin Franklin wasn't a believer, wasn't a born-again believer, never professed to be. But he made the suggestion. He said, you know what? Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And he said, when we were going through the war, we met in this chamber every day and prayed for our nation. And from that time forward, they suggested to appoint a chaplain to come in and to open up the proceedings with prayer. And once they started to do that, they started to get somewhere. And out of that prayer meeting for our nation came forth the Constitution of the United States of America. So our history is full of example after example after example of the Bible and prayer and Christianity and churches and on and on and on we could go along those lines. But what a lot of people may not realize is the significance of America concerning the arrival of the Jewish people in America. Now, some Bible history and world history just a little bit tonight. Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans. Now, they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord even told them, you know, that they were going to be scattered. And it was not long, just a matter of a few years after that, until Jerusalem was destroyed and they were scattered abroad throughout the whole earth for 15 centuries, 1,500 years. It's called the diaspora, which means the dispersion. And in all the world, the Jews were scattered. Now, just about anywhere you go in the world, you'll find there's a little, or has been somewhere in history, a Jewish remnant or a Jewish people has been in that nation. They were literally scattered throughout all the world. But you know, for 1,500 some years, and that's approximate there, they were scattered, they were exiled, they were persecuted, they had been outlawed, they had been tormented, they'd been run off. I mean, the Jews, for 1,500 years, they had no nation, they had no capital, they had nowhere. They were dispersed. They were scattered all that time, until you come to the history of America. And when you come to the history of America, you find that the Jewish people for a time find a home where they are welcome in America. Now that's significant with what we've been studying. It's interesting to me to study history and to find out that the first large group of Jewish settlers in America found a welcome home not among the Protestants. The first home, the first large home or colony or settlement of Jewish people in America, it wasn't in Massachusetts among the Puritans. It wasn't in North Carolina among the Episcopalians. It wasn't in Virginia among the Presbyterians. And it wasn't among the Congregationalists. But guess who they found a home with? The Baptist people in Rhode Island. Rhode Island was the first colony that declared individual soul liberty, which Baptists are big on. And what that means is we do not believe in a state church. We believe every person ought to be able to come to God and worship God according to the dictates of their own conscience. It was the Baptists that fought for the First Amendment so much that there would be religious freedom for everybody, and you wouldn't be persecuted by one church or caused to support one church with your tax dollars if you didn't agree with that church. And so Baptists fought for individual soul liberty. And the Jewish people found a home among the Baptist people in Newport, Rhode Island, as early as 1658. Now, the Pilgrims came to America in 1620. King James Bible, 1611. Pilgrims Come to America, 1620. First large settlement of Jewish believers begins to come to America in 1658. That's just a few years from when America was first founded, or when the pilgrims came over in 1620. So all these things are interesting to me. Now, you remember the significance that we talked about last week. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. God told Abraham, I'll bless them that bless you. And so America is going to be treated according to not just our Christian history and heritage, because a lot of nations have Christians in their nation, but how we treat the Jewish people. And so I believe that's the only reason why it is as well as it is with us tonight. Because we've been killing our own children legally since 1973, and God's left us here. But surely that's still an abomination in the sight of God, abortion I'm talking about. So America, we've got a lot of problems, but we've been a friend to the Jewish people down through the years, and God has blessed us, if for no other reason than because of that, because He said that He would. Now, there's a man, he wrote a book, his name is Reverend Morris A. Gutstein. He was the ninth rabbi of the congregation Jeshua Israel in Newport, Rhode Island. And he wrote a book called The Story of the Jews of Newport. And I wanted to read just a little portion of that to you tonight. He said in that book, The Story of the Jews of Newport. Now this is a Jewish rabbi writing this book. He's talking about the history of the Jews in Newport, Rhode Island. And he said, in those days, people took their religion seriously and they were much happier. And I'd say amen right there. They were much happier. He said the meetings of the Baptists and the Quakers were well attended. And he talked about how serious that people took their religion, how that they would go to church on Sunday and spend all day in church, and it didn't matter who was preaching, the old and the young alike would come out and dedicate the whole day unto the Lord, and they'd stay in church, and they had long preaching services. And it's really interesting if you get studying about how things used to be. But he goes on, he talks about in relation to the Jewish, or to the Baptists and the Quakers. See, the Baptists and the Quakers were persecuted among the other colonies. And Roger Williams, he founded Rhode Island. He was banned into the wilderness to die by the Puritans. He went down into Rhode Island, got a charter to start a colony, and was one of the first people to declare religious freedom. Religious liberty in America begins in Rhode Island with Roger Williams and John Clark, two Baptist preachers. Well, anyway, he wrote in this book about going into Rhode Island, about being accepted among the Baptists and the Quakers. And he went on and he said, among these peaceful and religious inhabitants of Newport, with their prevailing spirit of liberty and tolerance. Now let me stop right there. When you read tolerance in a historical setting, they're not talking about tolerance for any sin under the sun like it is today. You hear people talk about tolerance. Well, we need to be tolerant. Well, there's a point to stop in being tolerant. But when they were talking about tolerance, they were not talking about tolerance for sin, but they were talking about tolerance for soul liberty. You ought to be able to worship God how you see in the Scriptures that God wants you to worship Him. So when they're talking about their spirit of liberty and tolerance, that's what they're talking about. He said these 15 Jewish families that arrived in 1658 must have found a hospitable and comfortable abode. Meeting no opposition there, they immediately set about to organize their public worship. So when the Jews came to America, to Newport, Rhode Island in 1658, they were welcomed among the Baptist people. Although they were different and they worshiped different and they worshiped on a different day of the week than the Christians did, the Baptists in Rhode Island, they accepted the Jewish people. And he went on in that book, and this is what a rabbi said about that. He said, "The blessing which God gave Abraham," and he quotes, "and in thee shall be blessed all the families of the earth," may be applied to America. And so this Jewish rabbi, he applies that promise to Abraham to America as well, because America opened up the arms of welcome to the children of Abraham. And you will find Jews coming from all over the world to America from the middle of the 1600s all the way through the early 1800s. You'll find them being persecuted in different places in the world and coming to America. They came from Brazil. They came from Holland. They didn't want them over there. They came from Russia. They came from Poland. I mean, every nation in the world persecuted and outlawed the Jewish people, and they would come to America. Because in America, they found a place where they could worship and have freedom and not be persecuted. And many, I was reading in Dr. Grady's book this afternoon, said that many of the Jewish immigrants that came to Ellis Island and they seen the Statue of Liberty, that they would declare and call it the Golden Medina, which meant the land of opportunity is what they called America. And I pointed out last week that America has more, a greater Jewish population than even Israel does. And all these things are significant concerning our study tonight. And so America's dealings with the Jewish people make us unique among all the nations of the world. Now, last week we talked about how that the Lord compared Israel to His vineyard. And I preached out of, or taught out of, Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 5, where what God said He would do to His vineyard in order to get their attention. He said, "And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down." And so God said what I'm going to do. Now, Israel had enjoyed the divine protection of God. But Israel turned their back on the Lord. And so the Lord, in order to get their attention, He not only sent a prophet, different prophets, to warn them and try to call them back to God, but when they didn't respond to that, God said, "I'll tell you what else I'm going to do. I'm going to remove the hedge of protection." And we made the comparison last week to America and how we've been divinely protected, but seemingly the hedge of protection has been taken away. Now, look in chapter number 7. We'll begin to look tonight at some things about the enemy that God said He would allow to come against Israel. Chapter number 7, and we'll read verses 1 through 7, and I'll try to explain quickly sort of the background and context here. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 1, the Bible says, and if you've got a Scofield Bible, it'll say, "Under the reign of Ahaz, the evil confederacy of Rezin and Pekah, don't exactly know how you'd say that, but verse 1 said, "And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. and say unto him, take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of the smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and of the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. Now what we have there, and I'm going to try to summarize this as quickly as I can. We have a lot of politicking going on, and a lot of infighting among, you realize there was Israel, the northern 10 tribes. There's Judah, the southern tribes. Isaiah was a prophet to the southern tribe. And Uzziah was the king during his reign. And Ahaz. And so we see what's going on in the country there. And in the country, they were making confederacies and dealings with the other surrounding countries. And Israel, the northern kingdom, was trying to assassinate the king in the southern kingdom, Ahaz, and God sent Isaiah up there to basically tell him not to worry about it. God wasn't going to let it happen. And so that's sort of a little bit of what was going on there. I'm going to read just a little bit about Haley's Bible Handbook. It says this on page 208 about Pekah, king of Israel, 748 to 730 B.C., reigned 20 years. Pekah, what the man it's talking about right here, it says he was a powerful military officer. He was in alliance with Syria. He attacked Judah. Judah appealed to Assyria for help. Then came the king of Assyria and conquered both Israel and Syria and carried away the inhabitants of North and East Israel. This was the Galilee captivity. So what we see there is the aligning and confederacies of God's people with the heathen nations that surrounded them. That's probably the simplest way to put what is going on in chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. You have the aligning of God's people with the heathen nations that are surrounding them. Now, it is never a good idea for a righteous nation to align themselves and to become confederate with an unrighteous nation. That is not how you get the blessing and the protection of God upon your nation, by lining up and becoming bosom buddies with people that hate God. But that's what Israel did. And so that's what we have. Do you know, in America, at our founding, foreign policy in America was originally very, very simple. Our founding forefathers had the policy of friends with all, entangling alliances with none. They said, we'll be friends with anybody that wants to be friends with us. We'll trade with other nations. We'll deal with other nations. But we're not going to get entangled with other nations, because they knew that's part of the reason why in America they wanted to separate from Britain, is because they said Britain is in war all the time. And Britain can come along at any time and drag America into a war that really doesn't have anything to do with America. So they knew how dangerous it was for us to be entangled with other nations all the way across the sea. So they had this policy, friends with all, entangling, alliances with none. But Israel became allied with the nations that surrounded them, specifically Assyria, and it bit them in the end. It came back to haunt them, because God Although they appealed to Assyria to come in and just help them out, Assyria came in and they seen an opportunity and they took a whole lot more than they ever intended for them to take. Now, verse number 17, and if you look over, we'll get over eventually into maybe chapter number 10. Verse number 5, God said about Assyria, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. And what we find is that God used Assyria to punish Israel. But then later on, Assyria was punished by God as well. So nobody sins and gets by. But God used Assyria to punish Israel. Now, chapter 7 in verse number 17. The Bible says over there, the Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. God said, I'm going to let the king of Assyria come against you and punish you. Now, there's something very significant about the Assyrians. I'm going to read once again from Haley's Bible Handbook about what it has to say about the Assyrians. It says, the Assyrians were great warriors. Most nations then were robber nations. Assyrians seem to have been about the worst of them all. They builded their state on the loot of other peoples. They practiced cruelty. They skinned their prisoners alive or cut off their hands, feet, noses, ears, or put out their eyes, or pulled out their tongues, and made mounds of human skulls, all to inspire terror. All to inspire terror. They did these vicious, cruel things. They went far beyond just conquering other nations. They made examples out of people through their cruelty and the cruel inventions and ways that they could come up with. And they did all those things, and that's exactly how it says it. Now, Haley's Bible Handbook is written in the late 1800s, I think. He said they did all these things all to inspire terror. In fact, the Assyrians could easily be titled the original terrorists. The ancient Assyrian Empire took in all of what we call today the Middle East. We all know about the Middle East because it's in the news every day. The Assyrian Empire stretched all the way from the Nile River in Egypt, all the way through what we know today as the Promised Land, all the way up through there, all the way north up into Turkey and all the way around to the Persian Gulf. If you look on a map, that is a huge, huge piece of land. So the Nile River in Egypt to the Persian Gulf, over at the head of the Persian Gulf is where modern-day Iran is. So you see the area that we're talking about in the Middle East, the capital of Assyria was Nineveh. You remember Nineveh in the Bible? That's where God told Jonah to go to and preach. Now, a lot of times people give Jonah a hard time. In fact, I heard somebody preach a while back on Jonah, running from the will of God, didn't want to preach. But you know what? I think there's more to it than that. I think Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because Jonah knew what the Word of God said about Assyria and how cruel they were, and that one day the Assyrians would punish Jonah's people. I think Jonah was a patriot. But if God called me to go to New York City, I'd just have to go, whether I like Yankees or not. See what I'm saying? Jonah, he just didn't want to go. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Their language was the Akkadian language, which is extinct today. But the closest language to the Akkadian language is the Arabic language. So if we go back into the book of Isaiah, and we were to think about, now this is 730 B.C., and we're living in 2012, we're looking at 2,700 plus years ago. And if we go back in the Bible and we pick up the book of Isaiah, and if we could say, look what the front page headline was when Isaiah picked up the newspaper and read it. You know what it would have said in Isaiah's day? It would have said, Arabians of the Middle East threatened the nation of Israel. You know, some things just don't change. See, that's the exact same scenario that we have today. We have the whole of the Middle East. We have the whole nation of Israel surrounded from Egypt all the way around. By who? By the Arabians who hate them and would like nothing more than to drive Israel into the sea and forget about it. Do you know, if you look on a map, in Saudi Arabia, they don't even put Israel on there. They hate the Jews. I've seen with my own eyes their children's shows teaching those Arabic young people to hate the Jewish people. They hate them. They'd like nothing more than to rid them from the earth. Nothing has changed. In all these years, we've come full circle all the way back to where we were 2,700 years ago. Isn't that interesting? Now, look over in Isaiah chapter 9 once again. And I'm not going to be real long beyond this. It's just one long point tonight. Just one thing about this enemy that I'd like for you to see. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 10, the bricks are falling down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. God sent a judgment, and they said, that's no problem. We'll build bigger. We'll build better. They didn't listen to the warning of the Assyrians coming against them. It said in verse 11, therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him and join his enemies together, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. All of those alliances that they thought that they had turned out that God turned them against Israel. And that's what that's talking about in verse number 11 and the beginning of verse number 12. And we're thinking about Israel and America. We're thinking about 2,700 years ago. We're thinking about how things are today. Do you know, we could ask ourselves some questions tonight. Has America ever made any alliances in the past, say, 30 years that's come back to bite them? You think about where our focus has been last 25 or 30 years. You could come up with all kinds of things. The Iran-Contra affair with General North. His first name just slipped my mind. But all that, you remember all that stuff? You could think about that. You think about, last year was it? All this push to get rid of Muammar Gaddafi over in Libya and everything. But you know, every one of our modern day leaders has a picture somewhere. They probably took it down by now of them and Muammar Gaddafi. See, he was supposed to be our friend. And there was relations there. But now, and I'm not saying he's a good guy or anything, but I'm saying our nation in the past 25, 30, Muammar would go back even longer than that, but we've made some alliances in the Middle East that are coming back to haunt us. Same thing. Same thing is happening. What I'm saying tonight, same thing is happening to us that happened to Israel. They had these alliances with these heathen nations. And these heathen nations turned against them to devour them. We're having the same thing. Do you know Osama bin Laden was on the CIA payroll once upon a time? Once upon a time, he was supported with your tax dollars and my tax dollars. The Al-Qaeda is sometimes referred to as the Al-CIA. Because the CIA, Central Intelligence Agency in America, had a hand in creating Al-Qaeda to fight over in Afghanistan on our behalf, but somewhere along the way, all that stuff got mixed up and they turned against us who support. It's a mess. It's a mess. Everywhere you look, Saddam Hussein had dealings with America years ago. Yasser Arafat and on and on we could go. So when we align ourselves with heathen nations, when a righteous nation aligns with an unrighteous nation, there's a price to pay. And so we see these same things happening again. We can think tonight, now we're going to get next week, Lord willing, specifically into verse number 10 and what it's talking about, but who is responsible for the 9/11 attacks? Everybody would say, well, the terrorists were. The terrorists were. The Assyrians were the original terrorists, and now we have terrorism daily in America. You can't turn on the news without hearing about terrorism. Terrorism. What language did they speak? Well, they talk, even today, the Arabic language. Who did we go to war with after 9/11 took place? We went to war with Iraq. See, that same area. The Assyrian Empire, the largest part of it, and the capital of it is now located in modern day Iraq. See, the same enemies that plagued them. You think it'd be? I don't think it would be stretching it to think. You know, would it be feasible to say that the blood of the ancient Assyrians flowed through the same Arabic lands today? It's the same crowd. If you went to the Middle East, really all you'd need to know is one language. For the most part of it, you'd need to know Arabic. It's the same people. I know there's countries, but it's the same people that we're talking about. And so now today in America, we constantly live under the shadow or under the threat of a terrorist attack from individuals that are from the Middle East who are Arabic, Muslim, and so that the same, it's, you know, of all the wars that America's been involved in, and you look now at who our number one enemy is. It's that same area of the world, that Middle East, ancient Assyrian Empire, come back to haunt us. Now, look back in chapter 7, verse 18 and 19. Now, God said in chapter 7 and verse 17, He said, the king of Assyria is going to come against you. In verse number 18, the Bible said, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall hiss for the fly that is in the uttermost part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. And they shall come and shall rest, all of them, in the desolate valleys and in the holes of the rocks and upon all thorns and upon all bushes. And what you have there is a word picture that Isaiah said God is going to hiss. He's going to call for the Assyrians, and they're going to come in and they're going to be everywhere like flies and bees, and they're going to be in every hole in a rock and in the valleys and upon all the thorns and upon all the bushes. They're going to be everywhere. I've got a book that I bought years ago. It's copyrighted in 1992. It's called The Islamic Invasion by Robert Morey. And in the introduction to that book, he talks about the situation in England. He said, in England, the situation is amazing. There are now more Arab Muslims in England than there are Methodists. See, Europe is what's going to happen in America, what's happening in Europe. You imagine the land of John Wesley and Bibles and churches and missionaries, and now in England, this is in 1992, there are now more Arab Muslims in England than there are Methodists. There are more Muslims than there are evangelical Christians. The Muslims, the Arabs have took over the country of England. They've took over Holland. And some of the, and France has got to the place where they're rising up and they're saying, we don't really think this is a good idea for all these Muslims. There's a problem. Every country that they sort of invade by their numbers, it causes major problems because they want to change that country. And that's what's happening in America. Preacher Mark was telling me when I was in Oklahoma that in Oklahoma, they voted to deny Sharia law. It was on the ballot this year. I wasn't even aware of that. And then I just read that in Kansas, they've had a court decision concerning the same thing. So God said, when I seek your enemy upon you, they're going to be everywhere. They're going to be everywhere. Some places it's already like that in America. The Bible said in Obadiah chapter number 1 and verse number 15, it said, "For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen, as thou hast done." Now the context is as we've done to Israel, or as you've done to Israel. "As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head." God said, however you treat Israel, it'll be done to you. And so it's interesting to me that even the same enemies that God used to punish ancient Israel, God still uses today to punish the nation that does Israel wrong. And so our enemies, look where our enemies are in the world today. America is already on thin ice, kicking God out of the school and prayer and Ten Commandments and accepting homosexuality and abortion and all these things, just morally speaking. But the straw that'll break the camel's back will be that when we turn against the nation of Israel. And we've seen our nation, our leaders in this nation doing that very thing because of their alliances with these heathen nations. So I'll close with that tonight. Just some interesting things, but I'll say still, in spite of all of that, in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 12, it says, "For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." And what that proves to me is not how wise we are, but how merciful God is. Because in spite of God's goodness and God's mercy and God's outstretched hand, you rarely see anybody taking a hold of that in this day and time. Preacher Kenneth really said something I agree with the other night, where he talked about conviction being in the churches like it one time was. Conviction, real conviction, like maybe some might remember, it's, I won't say a thing of the past, but it's not what it was. It's not what it was in this country. That's a sign of God withdrawing his hand.